Well, good morning, First Baptist. It's good to be with you. Those of you who are joining us online, thank you so much for also watching the service and listening to the service. It's a joy for us to know that we can have a ministry to you. So we pray that today's service will be a blessing to you. You know, this week is very special because in our congregation, in our community, we have several that are heading back to college. They're going to be heading back to university, and so we've got some homes that are filled with cheers, others that are filled with fears, others that may even be filled with tears. So anyway, be praying for the parents of our college students and for this week. I put in the bulletin a few prayer ideas, and so I wanted to share those with you. For those of you who are watching online, perhaps you can make a note of some of these things that we're going to be specifically praying for the young people. We appreciate them. We love them. We want them to know that even though they go to college, they're not forgotten. Here are some of the things that I wrote down. Let's remember them in their consistency, in their daily time with the Lord, in prayer and Bible reading. Also, let's pray that each one of our students would discover a really good church family in the place where they're going to school. Let's pray that they will also develop edifying relationships with other godly believers that will sharpen them. The Bible says, like iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Let's pray that God would provide Christ-like mentors in their college community. I think we could also lift them up in terms of discernment through any teaching that openly challenges the values and the truths within God's word. We need to pray over our young people. They will most certainly be tempted. So let's pray for protection from temptation. How about this one? Opportunities to share their faith. And this one, balance in time management skills, growth in knowledge and wisdom related to their future vocational path, and moral and emotional and social stability. And then I concluded this announcement by asking us to pray for our college students for their physical health and safety. Definitely an unusual time in which we live. So I hope that you'll be praying for our young people. Once again, students, we love you. We're going to be praying as you head out and follow God's will for your lives. I hope that you'll open God's word with me this morning and look to Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. You know, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to record in chapters 1 through 10 some compelling evidence that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the long-awaited Christ that the Jewish people had been waiting for centuries. Well, despite the confirmation of the Magi, remember when the star led them to the one that had been born King of the Jews? Well, despite the confirmation of the Magi, despite the authority of his message that is written so clearly for us in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, despite the validity that came through the life of Jesus in terms of those amazing miracles that Jesus performed in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. I believe it was 10 different miracles there. And then when you go into chapter 10, it was incredible the excitement as he sent his men on their first mission trip. Despite all of that, Matthew 11 is really unique because it tells us the challenges and the difficulties. It doesn't try to hide it. Not everyone was ready to follow Jesus Christ as a disciple. You know, some, like John the Baptist, they were on board. But you know, Matthew 11, verses 1 through 15 tells us that even John the Baptist had doubts. And so he took those doubts, he sent them to Jesus, and Jesus gave him some clear direction for his doubts. If you drop down into verses 16 through 19 of Matthew chapter 11, you'll also find that not everyone in the crowd was cheering for Jesus. There were critical comments that were being said out there, and he was aware of it. Not all communities would welcome Jesus into their community. When you look at Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24, you'll see that there's a list of three cities that were just defiant. They did not receive Jesus. They were indifferent to him. And yet, what was Jesus' response? All of those difficulties and all of that resistance, and how did Jesus respond? Well, there's an old song, you've probably heard it. It says, "He looked beyond my faults and saw my need." You know, Jesus responded with compassion and with love. You know, it's interesting how in Matthew 11, 28 to 29 and 30, he's inviting them to come and to take on the yoke with him. Wait a minute, a yoke? You've got to be kidding. So that's Jesus' recruitment image that he wanted to cast, is come and join the yoke? Wait a minute, I'm not sure anyone is going to want to get in there. Isn't life hard enough without adding more weight to the load of what you're already carrying? You know, a long time ago, there was a broadcaster. You remember him? He was on many times when I was growing up. I would hear his voice. He had a very distinct voice. His name was Paul Harvey. And Paul Harvey used to say, "You need to know the rest of the story." This passage, these three verses at the end of Matthew 11, it's about the rest. You know, you need to know the rest of this story, because when you step into that harness with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to believe what a blessing is going to come into your life. It's not going to be a load. I guarantee it's going to be light. And I want to invite you to look with me at these closing verses of Matthew 11. Once again, verses 28 through 30. It is true, you're going to hear the word yoke two times, but you're also going to hear the word rest two times. If you're looking for rest, I mean soul rest, I want you to listen to what he says. Let's look at it together. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's go to the Father in prayer. Oh Lord, I know that out there are many people who are trying so hard to work their way to heaven. Lord, somehow in their lives, they've come to the conclusion that they have to earn their salvation. They have to try so hard to somehow acquire your love through their moral behavior or through their commitment or whatever it is. But I believe you have a word for them today, and I believe that word is going to be rest. As we trust the finished work of Jesus Christ, his atonement, it's amazing what begins to transpire and transform in our lives. And so, Lord, would you speak a word that someone needs to hear? Use this broadcast, O Lord, to be a blessing to someone out there. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's look at this passage together. You know, the rest of the story begins with this opening statement, "Come to me." Come to me is what Jesus said. You know what I call this? I call it an invitation to his rest. It's very simple. Come to me. You know, there are directions pertaining to this particular invitation. And if you think about it, have you ever been invited to a graduation and they didn't even tell you what school it was going to be at? I don't think so. Have you ever been invited to a wedding and they didn't even tell you where it was going to be held? I don't think so. What about a birthday party? You see, all of the invitations that we receive in life, they always include the address, the location. They'll give you sometimes directions of how to get there. So when I saw these three simple words, "Come to me," I thought about how the context of where they were going to come from is very important so that we can understand what he's talking about. So first, we're going to look at the way back. The context looks back where they were coming from. But we're also going to look at the call, because the call within the invitation is leading them to go forward. And so I want us to look at these two things. Would you look with me just briefly, hold your place there, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. If you look at Matthew 23, up at the top of that chapter, Jesus is talking about these scribes and Pharisees. And he's talking about how they preach, but they do not practice. And look at verse 4. Listen to this closely. This will tell you where they were coming from. This tells us the context spiritually. Where were they? Where were they standing when Jesus said, "Come to me"? I'll tell you where they were standing. They were standing where Matthew 23, verse 4 says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. Isn't that amazing? You know, so what Jesus is talking about is rituals, ceremonies, so many things people are trying to do just so God would love them, just so God would accept them and welcome them into his family. There's another good cross-reference that I want to introduce to you if you've never noticed it before. It establishes also the context. It reinforces what we just read. It's almost the same idea. Look with me at Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 10. Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. Listen to what it said here, because Paul is trying to defend why he went to the Gentiles and why he went with a message of grace and not a message of law. Here's what he says. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Through grace. You see, it wasn't law. It wasn't all of the rules. It was that personal relationship through Christ. And so that's why it tells us the direction. This is where they were standing back here. But Jesus says, come to me. It's that personal relationship with him that I think is needed. You know, when I read the Bible, I pay attention to these kinds of invitations when the Lord says, come to me. Have you ever thought about how significant the last invitation is in the Bible? Do you even know where the last invitation is? If you've never noticed it, let me just show this to you. It's really exciting. The very last time the Lord invites us to do anything is found in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 17. Now, before you panic, I just want to let you know, there's a lot of things in Revelation that are hard to understand, but not this. Not this invitation. Revelation 22, 17 simply says, the Spirit and the bride is the bride of Christ, that's the church. So the Spirit and the bride, or the church, say, come. Come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Three times, the same word that we're seeing here in Matthew 11. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And listen to the last part of Revelation 22, 17. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Isn't that amazing? Without price, because Jesus paid it all. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is inviting us to come to have that personal relationship with the Father through what he has done. And so all he's saying is, just come. Well, let's move to the second thing. Would you go back to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28? I want us to go forward, because if someone chooses not to come to Christ, and there's a lot of people in our world that are resisting today, 2020, still saying, no, I don't think I'm going to go to Christ. But here's what he says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Let's just pause right there. All who labor, it says, and are heavy laden. You know, the truth is, if you reject Jesus Christ over and over again, you're going to see something intensify. You're going to see the intensification without his rest. The intensification without his rest. You see, the truth is, when people reject Christ over and over again, you know what happens? They become very hollow, and they become very tired and worn out. And so I thought about what Solomon, King Solomon, wrote in Proverbs 13:15. under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And here's what he says. The way of the unfaithful is hard. The way of the unfaithful is hard. So if life is hard enough without Christ, what's Jesus' attitude toward those who still are rejecting him? You won't believe it. He looks at you and he looks at me. He looks at all of our world with a heart of compassion. Compassion. Don't you hear his compassion when he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. You see, he's giving you a choice. And I'm thinking, thank you, God, for what you're offering to us. It's almost like when I hear these words, you know, weary and heavy laden, or labor and are heavy laden. When I hear those two words, I think of cause and effect. You see, people are trying to work their way into God's family, and that's why they're so weary. They're laboring so hard. But if you do that, what are the consequences? What's the result? Heavy laden. You become heavy laden because all of that guilt stays on your shoulders. It has nowhere to go. That's why some people actually see in this, they see two different groups of people. They see the moralists who are definitely laboring. They're trying so hard to be acceptable to God by all of their good works and all, you know, turning over a new leaf and all these kind of things. But then you see this other one, heavy laden. And those are maybe the people that they've been doing it so long that they're just numb towards sin. And so the guilt just piles up. The sin just piles up. And it's just, quite frankly, wearing them down. Do you ever think of people in the Bible who might match something like that? For example, who can you think of that was a good person, but just they weren't born again? There's one immediate person I think about, Nicodemus. Oh, man, if anybody knew the Old Testament law, it was Nicodemus, right? So Nicodemus was a spiritual man, a biblical man in some ways. He was also, I'm sure, a moral man. But think about what he was missing. He knew he was missing something, so he came to Jesus by night. And he knew that something wasn't right. And Jesus told him, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And so with all of his efforts towards salvation, Nicodemus still wasn't good enough to get there by himself. Neither am I. Neither are you. Neither is anybody. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, is what the Bible says. But not only Nicodemus, but I think about the woman in John 8. She wasn't like Nicodemus at all. She was like the polar opposite from Nicodemus. Oh, Nicodemus was good and moral and religious and all these kind of things. But over here on this side, no, this woman was caught in adultery. Men were ready to stone her. And one by one, Jesus said, if you don't have any sin in your life, go ahead and cast a stone at her. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, it says they dropped their rocks and walked away. And Jesus said, woman, where are those who are here to condemn you? And she said, they're no longer here. And he said, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Wow. Isn't that powerful? But you know what? That woman had a heavy, heavy load. And that day, she met Jesus Christ, and the intensification without the rest, it ended. And she began to experience what this next point is going to be all about. You see, Jesus did say, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And what did he say next? And I might give you rest? No, that's not it. It's, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So if you turn the page in the rest of the story, then it brings us to the inspiration within his rest. The inspiration within his rest. Try to imagine what it was like back then when those people, the Jewish people, felt like if we're going to ever be acceptable to God, then we're going to have to keep all 613 Old Testament prohibitions and commands. Can you imagine trying to keep 613 things right every day of your life, never being able to make a mistake? But I'm telling you, when they heard Jesus say these words, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You know what I think? I think it inspired them. I'll tell you three things I think were incredibly inspirational about those words. I think they were first blessed by that inspirational promise. You know, someone has said, I will give you rest. Someone has said those five words is like a simple presentation of the gospel. Isn't that what the gospel is? I will give you rest. Wow. What an incredible thing that the Lord has said. Aren't you tired of trying to earn your way to heaven? Wouldn't you rather trust your way there by depending on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think the promise was inspirational, but I think also the power was incredibly inspirational. You see, whenever Jesus chose that word picture, you know, he said, my yoke, take my yoke upon you. It's interesting how he says, it's my yoke. Do you know that farmers back then used to put two oxen in this yoke? One oxen was stronger, one oxen was older, and one oxen was more experienced, and then the other one was younger. Maybe the same size, but younger. And so that older oxen was really the one doing all the pulling, and the younger one was just doing all the following. That's exactly what it's like whenever we come to Christ. We can't do it, but we trust that he can, and he certainly did. And so that's why his death on the cross made all the difference as a substitute. But then I think about this. I wonder if they were also inspired by that one prerequisite. What was the prerequisite? What do you have to do in order to receive that rest that he's promising? It's very, very easy. He said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take it. Take it to yourself. Take my yoke upon you. You know, Mark 1, verse 15, Jesus' first sermon, what did he say people need to do? He said, here's what you need to do. You need to repent, and you need to believe the gospel. Can it get any simpler than that? See, man tries to make things complex when they're really simple. Jesus just simply says, repent and believe the gospel. Wow. You know, anybody can do that. So I just encourage you, if you've never made that one decision, to make that decision in your life. But to be honest, the rest of the story that we have here, there's so much more. I mean, not only, let's say, more chapters to the rest of the story, there are more volumes to the rest of the story. Let's read on and see what I'm talking about. Come to me, he says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Listen to what he says next. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You know what that reminds me of? The instruction into his rest. You know, we're way beyond making a decision for salvation here, aren't we? Sometimes we're so interested in decisions when we need to say, no, we're called to be disciples. So we're not just talking about a decision for salvation. We're talking about a lifetime of learning as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I got to looking at these verses and these words in that regard, thinking, okay, if it's a lifelong journey, a lifelong process, then what are we doing over that lifelong journey? Well, two things. The lifelong journey is a lifelong journey of learning, and it's a lifelong journey behind a leader. I think you'll see that's exactly what he says. You know, let's look at it again. Take my yoke upon you. And what do you do after you take the yoke upon you? Well, he said, here's what you're going to do. I want you to keep on learning and learn from me, he says. Learn from me. You know what a yoke really was about? A yoke back then was about submission. There are so many times that it actually means that. But do you know when he used that word learn? Do you know that the word learn there is the same word in the Greek as the word disciple? You see, a disciple is someone who is learning. And so he's saying, I want you to follow me as a disciple to continue to learn more and more and more. You know, I want you to look with me briefly. If you'll hold your place there and turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Probably every one of us would agree that the Apostle Paul was spiritually mature. Wouldn't you agree? He was mature. And yet, I want you to listen to what this mature disciple says. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Don't you hear this man, a godly man, a maturing man, saying, I'm not finished yet. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. And so I thought, thank you, God, for this man who shows us when you become a disciple, you're committed to a lifelong journey of learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're also committed not only to a lifelong journey of learning, that would just be like head knowledge, heart knowledge, but you're also committed to a lifelong journey of following, a lifelong journey behind a certain leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us what kind of leader he is. What's your concept of a leader? Here's his. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You know, gentle meant self-control, meek. Lowly meant humble. As a matter of fact, back then, whenever they used this certain Greek word for the word lowly, you know what they thought about? Whenever the Nile River would get it really low, in a low depth, that was the word that they used. You see, that's why Jesus says, you know, we need to become more like him, like John the Baptist said, you know what? I want him to increase and I want to decrease. Is that your attitude? To say, I want to follow him so much. I want to become more and more like Jesus. That's what Paul was talking about when he said the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in Philippians 3:14. Wow. Well, let me give you one last thing from this passage, and I hope that this will be a blessing for you. It says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. Why should we be drawn to his yoke? Because the rest of the story talks about the invigoration of his rest. Have you ever considered what that word means, to invigorate? It means to give life. It means to give energy to something. Synonyms would be words like energize and jumpstart. Wow. You know, Revelation 14, verse 13 talks about the rest that a believer has once they go home to be with the Lord. Revelation 14, 13. Daniel 12, 3 speaks about the same kind of rest for the believer. Isaiah 57 and verse 2 talks about the rest. But those are all referring to a future rest that we have in Christ once we die and cross that river. But on this side, do you know that there's rest in this life? Oh, yeah. And it's a soul rest. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What kind of rest is that? Well, Dr. John MacArthur says in his commentary, he gives four definitions of rest, and they're all found in the gospel. Think about this. He says rest is, number one, a cessation from exertion. Whenever you stop exerting, that's when you rest. No wonder Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, look, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest we would boast. Nobody's going to be boasting in heaven. So you stop exerting whenever you come to Christ. You say, thank you, Lord, for providing salvation for me. You don't work your way into God's family. You trust your way into God's family. The second thing is freedom from disturbance. Freedom from disturbance. Wow. You know, the Bible says in John 8, 36, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Wow. Wouldn't it be nice to have that heavy burden just roll right off of your shoulders and to be free from that? That's what's found in Christ, and that's why it's restful in him. Also, Hebrews 7, 27 reminds us of a third definition that Dr. MacArthur pointed out. Something is at rest when it is fixed, when it is settled. You know, in Hebrews 7:27, it says that those Old Testament priests, they had to continue to offer sacrifices, sacrifices for their own sins, sacrifices for the sins of the nation, and so forth. But you know what? It says that Jesus, when he died on the cross, listen, he didn't have to offer any sacrifices for his own sin. He didn't have any. And that's why his salvation atoned for our sin. Excuse me. His salvation atoned for our sin. Can you imagine the rest, how it's fixed and settled in heaven, that God says, forgiven, the debt has been paid. But then there's also this feeling of confidence. That's the fourth one that Dr. MacArthur speaks of when he talks about rest, is this feeling of confidence. You know, it's that kind of rest that says, you know what? The Bible says that whenever I'm placed in Jesus' hand, no one can pull me out of his hand. No one. I think to myself, that is genuine rest. Wow. You know, all of this is available. It's so much better than having sin up there on your back. Have you ever seen any of those, I guess you'd call them statues of Atlas, where he's got like the whole world up there on his shoulders and he's holding up the world? You know, maybe I'm preaching this morning to somebody and you feel like you've got the world on your shoulders. You have got so much sin and guilt that's built up across the years, and it's about to weigh you down. I'll never forget in Milan, Tennessee, when I was just a teenager, how an evangelist named Paul Anderson came, and he had 10 men stand up on a platform, and he got under the platform, and he lifted them up into the air. Oh, it's amazing the incredible strength that man had. But some people feel that they can lift their own sin. You can't, my friend. There was a man known as the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. He was going to try to be a heavy weightlifter as well. And here's what he said. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? You know what? You'll never lift enough weight to ever be able to have eternal life yourself. And so that's why at the end of that whole passage there in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30, Jesus finally says to his disciples, it's impossible with man. But it's possible with God. You see, really, there's only one heavy lifter. And you know who that was? Jesus. Jesus was the heavyweight lifting champion. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 tells us what he did. It says that he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. The whole world. Isn't that incredible? That Jesus lifted the weight of the world's sin. You know, according to the American Sleep Association, somewhere between 50 to 70 million U.S. adults have sleep disorders. You know, they say there are about 80 different sleep disorders. And so Americans definitely feel stressed and overwhelmed. You know, some have said that in one article I read, it was like 83% of Americans say we can't sleep at night because of COVID-19. Wow. But you know what we need to do? We need to say, I'm going to find rest, not just physical rest, mind you, spiritual rest in Christ. Listen, friend, he did the heavy lifting for you. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. He can remove the heavy weight of sin and guilt off of your shoulders. If you'll just join with me in prayer right now and say, Lord, I'm willing to turn from my sin and I'm willing to trust in what you did for me on the cross. Let's close in prayer. Why don't you repeat these words where you are? If you're there at the house, it doesn't matter where you are. What matters is that you're coming to the Lord from your heart. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank you for loving me. I admit that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that my sin, the guilt of my sin, is so heavy in my life. Please forgive me. Please take the load off of my shoulders. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for being raised from the dead for me. And you can take my weight away from my shoulders. So please cleanse me. Please fill me. Please help me enjoy the spiritual rest that you have for my soul. Help me trust not in my good works, Help me trust in your finished work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to thank you so much for watching our broadcast today. I pray it's been a blessing. You stay close to Jesus and just let him do the heavy lifting. God bless you.